And this morning we're on I Am Confused. And what we're going to talk primarily about this morning is doubt. We're going to talk primarily about doubt. Because what can happen is when we're struggling with understanding God or understanding what God is doing, this doubt, this confusion, can cause us to pull back from God, to say, I don't understand what's happening, I don't like what's happening, I don't agree with what's happening, or whatever. And those feelings of doubt, of questioning, can cause us to pull back and pull away from God. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And so let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Good morning, Father, Lord. We just thank you so much for the children and the joy they bring us and the fun of singing your praises. Lord, I just pray now as we open your word, as we listen to you, as your Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts through your word, that we'll be receptive, we'll be open, we'll listen to what you have to say. We'll allow you to change us and move us and speak into our hearts. And we'll be willing to listen and follow. And Lord, we just thank you for this time now together to study. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I did to prepare as I was working on this week is I went into my computer online Bible and I typed in the word doubt. And then just started reading the verses and looking to see what the Bible had to say about doubt. And one of the things I quickly learned is that there's a couple of different kinds of doubt that the Bible talks about. A couple different words. Now, obviously, the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek and other languages, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And so it's good sometimes to look at the words that are at play there to learn a little more about what's going on, of what doubt means. And so there were two basic kinds of doubt that are talked about. And the first kind of doubt is the doubt that is a struggle to know. The doubt that is a struggle to know. One of the words used there has the idea of a discussion or questioning. And if we turn to Matthew 28, you'll see what I mean. Matthew 28, verse 17. And then we'll look again in a minute in Luke at a similar passage. Matthew 28, 17. This is after Jesus had risen from the dead. And he appears to his disciples, and they're a little freaked out because he died. And now here he is. And in Matthew 28, 17, he's appeared to them on the mount. And they saw him, and they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. So some were doubtful. In other words, some are going, is this real? Did this really happen? Is this really happening? Turn over to Luke 24 to see a parallel passage of that as Luke gives a similar account. Luke 24, verse 38. This is also post-resurrection. And they're together. And Jesus appears, Luke 24, start in verse 36. The disciples are talking, they were telling these things. He himself, Jesus, stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Like, whoa, suddenly he's there. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. They thought he was a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? In both these cases, they're doubting, but they're not doubting as in, I don't believe in God. Their doubts are, whoa, this is so far outside my normal experience. This is so far outside of what I'm used to. This is so far outside of what should be expected that they're like, wow, is this real? Is this really happening? Am I imagining this? Is this a ghost? What's going on? In fact, if you read the rest of the passage here in Luke, he tries to convince them. He says, hey, touch me. Look, I'm real. Touch me. See, there's where the nail went in. Touch him. And that doesn't really completely get. So he says, do you have anything to eat? Because he's going to eat to demonstrate, look, I'm not a ghost. I can actually eat. I can pick up food, chew it, and swallow it. I'm not a ghost. He's trying to help them understand something that is so far outside. They'd never had anyone come back from the dead before like this. I mean, there was a Lazarus thing, but that was a little different. But he's, whoa, what's going on here? So the doubt is this: they're struggling to understand. They're struggling with accepting this other reality. Turn over to Matthew 14, a different word in the Greek, but a similar meaning. Matthew 14, this is when Jesus was walking on water, which that would be another one of those outside of your normal experience. And he walks up to the boat, and Peter says, "Hey, I want to do it too." Jesus says, "Well, then come on out." And so Peter jumps out of the boat, and he starts towards Jesus, and he's doing fine. And then he looks around, and he goes, "Whoa," because the waves are kicking up, and he's like, "Yikes." And all of a sudden, he realizes, this is crazy. And he begins to sink. And in verse 31 of Matthew 14, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And the word here means to waver. In other words, one minute he was, "Yeah," and the next minute he's like, "What? Yikes. Oh no." And again, as he realizes, man, this is so far outside my normal experience. I mean, I never walked on water before, and I'm in a storm. This is crazy. This shouldn't be happening. And he starts to sink. And Jesus calls this doubt. But it's this wavering. In fact, he says, "You know, Peter, you have little faith. You don't understand enough. You don't trust me enough." And so that's the first kind of doubt. This struggling to know, struggling to understand. But sometimes doubt is entirely different. Sometimes doubt is an argument against God. It's an argument with God. And the word that is translated doubt literally means to have division, to break into sides to argue, to have division. And let's look at some examples of that. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Here, the writer of Romans is talking about the fact that the Jews were struggling with, can we eat meat or not? Because the Old Testament law said, no pork chops. And then the New Testament law seemed to indicate that we didn't have to be under the law. And so people were struggling. Can I have the barbecue or can I not? And in Romans 14, he basically says, well, in the end, it really comes down to where your faith lies. If you're okay with it, then you're okay. But if it's condemning you, you shouldn't. And so he sums up in Romans 14, 23, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, this is different. This has a different sound to it than when he said to Peter, you know, "O ye of little faith," but now he says, if you're not doing it in faith, it's a sin. Now, this is something much more severe, because it's talking about if you doubt, if you are arguing against God, if you're arguing against what God has said. If you want to see it more clearly, turn to James chapter 1. In fact, the whole book of James can be best understood as James talking about this issue all the way through the book of James. I'm having trouble finding James. Here we go. James chapter 1, starting in verse 6. And James talks about this idea of questioning, arguing with God. James 1, verse 6. Actually, I want to go back to pick up verse 5. "But if any of you lacks wisdom," he's talking in 2, 3, and 4 about suffering. It says, if you undergo suffering, rejoice and endure. Verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Verse 6, "But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And so here's that idea, double-minded, two sides. There's two forces at work here. This is an issue of the will. This is an issue of the will. One saying, on one side, I'm asking God, but on the other side, I have a competing side, a competing will, an argument. And what is the nature of that? Well, continue, verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flower and grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Now, why does he suddenly start pontificating about sunrises and rich and poor? Because he's explaining double-minded. He's explaining why you would have trouble when you're asking. Because, and he would go on, he'll go on to expand on this a few minutes later. And we'll go back to that in a second. But he says, when you ask, you're asking in faith, not asking for yourself. The two minds, the two choices are self-centered or God-centered. And therefore, he says, don't be double-minded. When you're asking, don't be asking for yourself, for selfish reasons. That makes you unstable. That makes you, and that's where he gets in verse 11, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits. What those who are looking for earthly treasure are pursuing. He will go on in chapter 4 to say, you don't have because you don't ask, but when you ask, you don't receive because you want to spend it on your own pleasures. You're out for yourself. And when you're asking of God for yourself, that's not in faith. Now it's all about you. So is it self-centered or God-centered? And so the doubt we see here is an issue of the will, not an issue of faith or confidence or information. The issue is why I'm encountering a problem with God is I'm in opposition. My will. This is an issue of will, not an issue of information. To watch this play out, turn to Mark 9. In Mark chapter 9, we have a passage that I've never preached on before, and I learned a lot studying it for today. And I've heard it used some funny ways before. But in Mark chapter 9, you know, if you went to Walmart and you bought a toaster and you went home and it didn't toast, you would go back to Walmart and you would go to their customer complaint department and say, I bought a toaster from you and it didn't toast. Well, in our passage here, Jesus is about to become the Jesus complaint department with somebody unhappy with their service. Mark 9, starting in verse 17. And one of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. He's got a complaint. I brought you this guy, and I am not happy with my outcome. And Jesus answered them. Jesus answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Oh, Jesus sounds a little frustrated there. He sounds a little annoyed. And I contend that his annoyance is directed primarily at his disciples. How long do I got to do this? Bring him over. And now watch what happens next. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he, Jesus, asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Catch that question. If you can do anything. And Jesus said to him, if you can, All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help me. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. It works. Now, if you're the disciples, you're like, what do we miss? What do we do? And remember, Jesus is sounding a little annoyed with them. But let's not do this out in public. Let's go inside. And we're going to have a talk. Verse 28. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now let's talk about this for a minute. Because I've heard interesting talks about this before. And I think a lot of times it's because we don't listen to the scripture carefully, and then we get funny ideas, and we make assumptions. And then we make assumptions, and our assumptions lead us to more bad assumptions. The first assumption that we tend to make is that the disciples had tried everything the right way. That they'd done everything right, that it hadn't worked, they couldn't solve this Rubik's Cube, and they had to bring out the big gun, Jesus. And Jesus had some sort of special thing that they'd missed. They'd missed the secret sauce. Now, that's nowhere found in the passage, but that's what we read into it, which is a really bad way to read scripture when you put stuff in. But it doesn't say that. In fact, it's pretty simple. And then when you add in what you know about what you're like and what I'm like and what you read in the scripture what the disciples are like, I think we get a very plain, pretty easily understood occurrence here. I mean, the first time you do anything that God has asked you to do, you're scared, right? If I asked you to come up and preach, you'd be like, and then you get up here and you go, there's a lot of people looking at me. And you would pray like crazy. In fact, I want to boost your prayer life. I'll just sign each up for a week. And you'll be like, oh, man, I just prayed so hard. And then you'll be up front here and you're like, oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Then you do it for a while. You know, after a while, you're like, oh, this isn't so bad. And whatever it is, you say, you know, I can do this. I can do this. And you just start doing it. Pretty soon, you can just do it. I mean, I'm used to speaking. I speak every week now, twice a Sunday. You get good at it after a while. And you know what happens when you get good at it? You get comfortable with it. You know what you stop doing? Praying. Because now you're comfortable. Joshua did this. Joshua's a good guy. Joshua is very faithful to God. And he faces Jericho and he's like, oh man, big city, big walls. What are we going to do? So he prays. God says, walk around it for 7 days and then I'm going to knock the walls down. Okay, cool. Jericho's defeated. He looks at Ai, just a village, just a little place by comparison. Joshua's like, now we're going to go take that out. And he goes and he doesn't pray. And they lose. And he comes back and says, God, what's going on? God says, now stop. Because you kind of get used to, I know what I'm doing now. And I think that's what happened to the disciples. That God sent them out and said, I'm going to send you out and you're going to have power of the spirits and all this stuff. And they went, whoa. And so they went out. And the first time they started trying out this new be like Jesus thing, they were praying like crazy. And it worked. God moved. And demons came out. And people got healed. And they're like, wow, this is cool. This is cool. I know what I'm doing. Oh, you've got a demon problem? Hey, not a problem. I know what to do here. It didn't work. Try again. And it didn't work. They're like, Jesus, it's not working anymore. And Jesus is like, how long do I have to teach you this? Bring him here. Get out. Oh, you work. Did you pray? Oh. Prayer. I mean, what was the secret sauce? Jesus says, you know what it takes? You know what the special thing is? Pray. Duh. But I think that they had stopped. I think they were busy serving God without God. Because I see that happening all the way through Scripture. I see the disciples good at that. And I see that in my own life. And they had started doing it in their own strength. Now notice the dad. Because we tend to miss the dad. And yet he's important because he's got his own struggles. Because he don't really know much about Jesus. I mean, this whole Jesus thing is new. I mean, we haven't had 2,000 years of Christianity at this point. This is brand new Jesus. And he's heard about Jesus, but you hear about a lot of things. But this guy, he's been struggling with his boy since his boy was little. And he's desperate. He's probably tried everything. And so when these guys started walking through town and said, hey, we're good with demons, he went, oh, great. I'll try anything. Yeah, we do this in the name of Jesus. Okay, hey, great, whatever it takes. And it didn't work. And they're like, well, come see our boss. Actually, I don't know if they told him to come to Jesus. It sounds like he was, like, ticked off. I brought my boy, and it didn't work. And notice the exchange between him and Jesus. He says, if you can do anything, please help. But he's not convinced Jesus can help. Why? Because it's already failed once. It didn't work. And so, if there's something you do, and Jesus challenges him on that, if you can, Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus is inviting the man to believe again, to overcome the doubt. And his doubt is not a doubt of the will. It's a doubt of confidence. It's a doubt of this being outside of his experience. If you believe, and notice the man's response, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Because he wants to believe. His will is engaged. He's not sitting there going, well, I don't know if I want to do this. He does. He wants us more than anything. But he's struggling with trust. He's struggling with having confidence in Jesus because his disciples, Jesus' disciples, have shaken that. And so he says, help me. I believe. Help me believe. Help my unbelief. And we see this man struggling. And what is the result? God heals his son. I'd say that helps his unbelief a great deal. God shows himself faithful. And then he says to his disciples, you need to pray, man. You need to pray. Like Joshua at Ai, I believe that the disciples' problem was they didn't pray. That when we try to do things in our own power, it fails. So let's apply some of this, and then it's going to take us to the table this morning. Is your doubt an issue of needing to trust God more? Wavering? Because that happens. We say, this is so far outside of my experience. This is not normal. It's not natural. It's not how the world works. And that's true. And so that sometimes will cause you to waver. Really? Is this okay? And it makes you hold back because you're scared. And the Bible says in James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, ask. He wants to discuss this with you. He wants to help you. You're like the father who says, I do believe, but help me. I'm struggling. And so if your doubt is, I'm having trouble wrapping my head around this, I'm having trouble embracing this, I'm having trouble just putting my trust in you, I'm like Peter, I really want to walk on water, but I'm really scared. I have a little faith. I need more. Ask. Because God wants to help. But don't fight him. Because that leads us to the second kind of doubt. Is your doubt an issue of your will? Over the years of ministry that I've had now, I have encountered a number of atheists. And almost every atheist I've ever personally talked to, I have found a similar pattern in most all of them. I remember distinctly one young man I talked to. He was in his 20s, and I'd been spending some time pouring my life into him, you know, obviously wanted to help share the good news with him. And he says to me at one point, he goes, "I don't believe in God." I said, "Oh, okay." So I began to just quiz him. I wanted to hear his story. I wanted to know why he didn't believe in God. And as I get his story, the story emerges, and it's very clear. And again, I've seen this again and again and again. He says, "When I was a kid," and he was like 10 or 11, my grandmother, or it might have been grandfather, my grandmother got sick. And I prayed that she would get better, and she died. I don't believe in God. Okay. So what am I dealing with here? Am I dealing with an atheist? No. I mean, he thinks he's an atheist. He really believes he's an atheist. What I'm dealing with is someone who's really mad at God. You can't be mad at God unless you believe in him. He's so mad at God that he's punishing God by not believing in him. Now, he firmly believed he was an atheist. He was not lying to me when he said he's an atheist. But what I heard was a very wounded man who God had not done what he wanted God to do. And what he'd wanted God to do was not a bad thing. But it obviously was not God's will. And feeling burned because God had not fulfilled what he wanted God to be, he rejected him. He divided himself from God to the point of, I'm not even going to acknowledge that you're there. You don't exist. There is no God. But the heart of it, and I've seen this again and again, that most of the people that I've run into who don't believe in God, they can give me logical reasons. But if you listen to their story, the reason they don't believe in God is they're hurt. Because God hasn't done what they thought God should do. And that's an issue of the will. And so then they will sometimes challenge me, "Well, prove there's a God." And I'm like, there is no point because you don't want there to be. Even if I could trot out evidence, you're not going to listen to it because you don't want to. You're not coming honestly seeking. You are coming rejecting because there's something at work in you. There's a reason, and it may be even a legitimate reason of, "I'm really hurt by this. Yes, that was painful. But because God did not measure up to what you thought he ought to be, therefore you don't believe him." And that's not doubt. That's will. But the Bible does use the word doubt. And sometimes doubt is an issue of your will. I talked to a gentleman recently, and boy, he was full of that. He goes, "I've been asking God all these questions, and he hasn't been answering me." And I said to him, "Or is it that you just don't like his answers?" He goes, "Well, I've called it." I said, "Listen, I know you, I've talked to you, and I happen to know God is answering. And I also happen to know that you hate the answers." "Well, I want him to do this." I said, "There's the issue." He was getting a little ticked at me. And I said, "I'm sorry I'm making you mad, but the issue here isn't that God isn't answering. The issue here is God's not telling you what you want to hear. And because God's not telling you what you want to hear, you've decided that he's not saying anything." And he's one step away from there's no God. Not there yet, but that's where he's heading if he doesn't sit there and go, "Wait a minute, maybe I need to listen. Maybe I need to be willing to listen to what God is saying, even though it doesn't." Oh, because there's legitimate hurts, and there are legitimate things. Imagine if you've been hurt or abused. Well, man, God hates abuse, and God hates that you've been abused, and God hates your pain. But man, Jesus comes and says, "You need to forgive." Forgive? My pain and my anger gives me power. My pain and my woundedness gives me power to protect myself. And you want me to forgive? No way. Yeah. That's a tough one. because God says to forgive. But they hurt me. Yeah, they did. And God's not happy about that, but he does call you to forgive. So we hold back on surrender. We hold on to our pride. Sometimes it may say, man, if I go with this, I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do. That's correct. I don't want to do that. So I will look for reasons to doubt. But the doubt is not an honest, I'm struggling. The doubt is I don't want to believe. And so we argue with God and hold on to our own way. And that's what James is talking about. He says, don't come to God and ask him things that you don't want to hear. Don't come to God and ask for things that it's all about you. Because you're actually of two minds. And that's unstable. You're not actually seeking God. Don't expect anything. But he had just finished saying, but if you lack wisdom, ask. If you don't understand, ask. If you're struggling with unbelief, ask. But sometimes our confusion is simple disobedience and a reliance on our own strength. Sometimes our confusion is simply disobedience and a reliance on our own strength. Why does, that's what I see in the disciples. Why didn't this work? Why is Jesus so frustrated? Because it should have worked. Why didn't this work? Jesus said, you need to pray. I believe we've covered this before. Oh, prayer. Oh. Their confusion. They were confused. Why didn't this work? Because you're in your own strength, guys. And you personally can't do this. Only the power of God. God is the one who has the power. And they had at some point stopped using the power of the Holy Spirit and were using the power of Peter and Paul. Paul wasn't a disciple yet. Forget that. Moving on. If we need help trusting, ask. Faith can be built and faith can grow. If you look at the disciples, Jesus had 11 men around him. And those 11 men had a lot of trouble accepting what was going on. I mean, they got it, but then they kept not getting it, right? And they had all these situations where they would just not fully understand. And Jesus sometimes would get a little annoyed with them because you should understand this by now, but they didn't understand it. And yet they kept plugging away, and they got scared. And when he got arrested, they didn't understand, and so they ran away, and they denied him. And when he died, they didn't understand, and so they ran away. And when he rose from the dead, they didn't understand. They got scared. And again, he did things, and it was not what they were expecting, and it wasn't what they were used to, and so they got scared. And yet they kept coming back. They kept pursuing him. God built their faith, and you see throughout their life until most of them died martyrs. And you don't die a martyr if you run away scared. Their faith built. Their faith built. Their trust increased. And they got there. And if your faith is weak, if you are of little faith, as they were many times, ask and keep trusting. Your faith can be built and your faith can grow. I will tell you that as I have gotten older, there are many things that God, as God has proven himself faithful, my faith has grown. Now you say, oh, so you don't doubt him anymore? Yeah, right. But it has grown. I grow to understand him more. I grow to have more faith. But that was 11 of Jesus' disciples. He had a 12th. And that man wasn't growing in his faith. That man had his own agenda. That man knew what he wanted from Jesus and what Jesus should give for him. Judas had his own agenda, and Judas didn't grow in his faith. Judas kept trying to get Jesus to fit his, sold him out, and died. We need to be willing to learn to trust. I'm going to ask the four guys to come forward. We're going to come to the table. As we come to the table this morning, what we know is that we have to decide, as you have doubt and confusion, what kind do you have? Is your issue that you just need to say, help me believe, help my unbelief? Or do you need to repent? Do you need to say, Lord, my confusion is really down to, I don't like your answers. I don't like what you have to say. I don't like what the implications for me will be of laying down my life for you. And that is holding me back. But it is my will. And I may try to make it as it's hard to believe, but really what it is I don't want to surrender. And so communion's a great time for both categories. Because it's a great time to look at the one who died for you and say, help my unbelief. Help me to trust you more. Because we need to trust God more. There's amazing power. The disciples, man, that demon should have been long gone. But they just didn't put their faith in Jesus. And so we need to cry out and say, help my unbelief. But if you're here this morning and you've been fighting him because, well, I'm just holding out, you need to repent. You say, I will surrender. Even when I don't like your answers. I'm going to ask TJ to pray for the bread. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's probably most of us, to cry out. And what is so beautiful is God does everything for us. We messed up. He paid for it. We needed justice. He came. We need forgiveness. He came. We need help believing. He comes. And he will help. And if we lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask. And let's eat this, remembering him. Or sometimes the issue is greater than just unbelief. It's not wanting to surrender. Ask Cody to pray for the cup. Hurt divides. And divides us from God, divides us from one another. A few weeks ago, we talked about being I am alone. We talked about the fact that we need to be a community of confession, not a community of concealment. We're not honest with each other. We don't bring our brokenness, we hide our brokenness. And oftentimes our brokenness, we hold on to it and we don't want to release it to God. We don't want to surrender our hurt or our hurt feelings or our sense of justice or our sense of self-direction and what I want and what makes me happy. And that is unbelief, but it's pride. We need to surrender it. Jesus didn't want to die. And yet, what were his words? Not my will, but yours be done. And he died on the cross for us. And now we lay down our lives for him. And we surrender, and that is salvation. As we say, not me, but you, Lord. I lay down my life. I accept that you love me. I accept that you died for me. Your life, not mine. Let's drink this in remembrance of him.